major was assigned to a new office on a military base, and while he worked to set up his office, a private knocked on the door, and the major quickly picked up the phone and motioned for the private to enter. And on the phone, the major said, General Schwarzkopf, I think that's an excellent idea. No, sir, that's fine. You feel free to call me anytime. I'm glad I can help. Yes, sir, I will. And you give my best to your family as well. Thank you, sir. And a good day to you too, General Schwarzkopf. And as the major hung up the phone, he turned to the private and asked, what can I do for you, private? And sheepishly, the private mumbled, sir, I'm here to hook up your phone. A relationship with God must be authentic. Amen? A relationship with God must be authentic. Prayer can't run on empty. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12, the prophet writes, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. You know what that means? That means that people treated God's word as a stranger. It's quite a picture, you think about it, because the stranger, he was not at home in Israel. He was allowed to live there, but he had no say in any of the affairs of the nation. He had no vote on anything that was done. His opinion was basically ignored. Well, let me ask you, do we treat God's word as a stranger today? Not allowing His word to have a say in our lives. Not allowing His word to have a vote in how we conduct our lives. In John chapter 15, in verse 7, back again in that passage of the vine and the branches. In John chapter 15, in verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Amen? I mean, that's a promise. That's a promise. But there's two realities that I'd like to share with you. Two realities of His words abiding in us. The first of these realities, number one, is being controlled by the Word. Being controlled by the Word. Over in 1 John, if you turn there, in 1 John chapter 2, all the way over to the end, almost to Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the apostle writes, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let me ask you, is your heart a place where God's word is at home? Is your heart a place where God's word is at home? Or is it a hotel where checkout time is immediately after the worship service on Sunday? Good question for us. Is God's word at home in your heart? Or does it only get to stay there at convenient moments? John doesn't mince words, does he? You know? He says, if you claim Christ and you're disobedient, you're a liar. I mean, John, straightforward. Just let you know how it is. Actually, it's a certain frame of reference for life. You know that untold billions are spent in the area of medicine every year. But ironically, more than half of all patients fail to follow their physician's instructions. More than half. But you know what? What occurs in the doctor's office also occurs in the church. God's prescription for well-being is outlined in Scripture. but many choose to ignore the great physician's orders. You know, what does it mean to keep his commandment? I mean, what does it mean to keep God's commandment? Well, it means having a God perspective. It means having a God perspective. You know, God in His words are always considered. That's what having a God perspective is. His words are always considered. No decisions are made until seeing what pleases Him. Now, that's a tall order for us. For those of us who are bent toward being our own person, having our own agendas, to say that God's word is always considered, and no decisions will be made without checking first to see what pleases God. But that's what having a God perspective is. That's what it means to keep His commandments. In 1 John, just a little bit from where we were, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What we experience today, what we hear today, what we read today will affect our lives tomorrow. That's why Proverbs 22:6 is such a very, very important verse. The king says this in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What we hear, what we experience, what we read today will affect the decisions that we make tomorrow. How we are trained will affect the way that we it's an old saying, we get out of it what we put into it. And that's so true. You know, don't be deceived for a moment. Decisions in life are made based upon what we fill our minds and hearts with. You can't get away from it. What you fill your heart with, what you fill your mind with, will be what prompts the decisions that you make in life. That's why the writer of Proverbs also gives us this advice in Proverbs 4, verse 20, down to 23. He says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. We need to be careful what we allow to be in our hearts, what we allow to be in our minds. That's why we need to be controlled by the Word of God. The second reality of His words abiding in us is being cleansed by the Word. You know, the Apostle Paul, he takes this concept of being cleansed by the Word, and he takes it and he applies it to a marriage relationship. Over there in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole passage. You just need to look at two verses of Scripture. In verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says that he might sanctify, talking about the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus is about in the lives of believers, in the lives of churches. He wants a bride. You see, He's coming back one day for a bride. Jesus is coming back to take His bride, which is the church, to be with Him. And when He comes to take the bride, He wants a clean and pure bride. And so he's about the business of cleaning up and keeping clean his bride until that moment. And so we need to be cleansed by the word. You know, remember again for the imagery of the vine over there in John 15. And if you go, in fact, you can go there if you want. In verses verse 1, John 15. In verse 1, he said, I am the true vine, John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then down verse 5, he's, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. You know, he says bears fruit, and then he says bears more fruit, and then he says bears much fruit. I mean, that is a description of a dynamic spiritual life. That's a description of a spiritual life that's growing. Bears fruit, bears more fruit, bears much fruit. And I'm just for a second, just consider it. You know, that you're a vine branch. There you are. You're a vine branch. And you're resting, you're abiding. I mean, everything's cool. You're right there where you should be in the vine. You're bearing good fruit. And then suddenly, a piece of your best wood gets clipped off. And then another branch tries to encourage you, you know, and say, hey, it's for your own good. It's for your own good. And you'll get through it. But you are absolutely sure that you won't. I mean, that hurt. And now that branch is gone. Or that part of the branch is gone. In fact, you stop and you think, wait a minute. Did the vine forget that bunch of fruit that I just produced? Did the vine dresser forget, you know, what I just did? Well, look at it again. I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Pruning in the vine. Pruning is continual cleansing. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. We begin to bear fruit. He wants us to bear more fruit. So he does a little pruning. And the problem is, the same way that pruning looks like it's hurting the vine, well, pruning in our lives hurts. It hurts. Because pruning in our lives is God allowing circumstances in our lives that are designed to get our attention focused more intently on him. And we are so easily distracted that sometimes God has to do some pretty drastic things. But when he allows those things to happen and we get our focus back on him and get our focus where it needs to be, then we begin to do more things. And so he's able to accomplish more in our lives and through our lives. But it isn't fun. It doesn't feel good. It hurts. And we don't like stuff that hurts. But it's for our good. It's for God's purposes. And so rather than wrestling to try and get away from it, we need to trust him in the middle of the situations, whatever those situations are. Whether it's a heart-wrenching situation, whether it's a difficult one, whether it's one that's prompting us to worry, to be really concerned, we need to trust him because he has a purpose in it. He's allowing that situation in our lives for some reason and for our benefit. He He says, I know the thoughts I have for you. They're good thoughts. They're thoughts for your prosperity. They're not evil thoughts. He says, I'm not trying to do anything bad to you. God is never trying to do anything bad. But the bad things that he allows to come into our lives, they're bad. But he's letting them be there so that we'll become more fruitful. That we'll grow even more as we trust him through that. In 1847, women were dying at an alarming rate in the Vienna Lying's Inn Hospital. They arrived as healthy pregnant women, but became deathly ill after giving birth. These new mothers contracted a bacterial infection known as childbed fever. This phenomenon piqued the curiosity and concern of Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis. He observed that the rates of infection were much higher in a maternity ward that was attended by medical students than in the ward that used midwives. Semmelweis deduced that there must be some inherent problem related to the students moving directly from the autopsy room where they were dissecting cadavers to the delivery room. Semmelweis experimented with this correlation by requiring students to wash their hands in chlorinated lime before delivering the baby. The rate of infection dropped from 18% to 1%. Unfortunately, Semmelweis's ideas about hand washing were not accepted in his time. He died at the age of 47 in an insane asylum. Sin operates much like these lethal germs. The sin on our hands may bring destruction to innocent people around us because we are too careless or thoughtless to apply God's cleansing. And just as people did not believe Semmelweis 150 years ago, there are many today who think their sin doesn't affect others. God is always using his word to cleanse us. All that wood, we mentioned this last time, all that wood just drains fruit-bearing energy. And so it needs to be pruned so that the energy can get to the part of the branch that's bearing the fruit. Too much wood. You know what? Too much wood can come from good things too. You know that? Too much wood can come from good things. Turn to Luke chapter 10. That was all our introduction. Now we get to our passage in Luke chapter 10, in verse 38. Familiar passage. It's the one, as soon as I say the names Mary and Martha, everybody knows the story. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She also had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, Martha is always in the kitchen. I mean, she likes cooking. She likes, preparing. She likes, doing that kind of serving. And Mary didn't help much. You know, she enjoyed other things. She enjoyed other things. You know, it's not right. Stop and think. It's not right for Martha to do everything. You know, Mary must help. She must help. I mean, and what's Jesus' view? Jesus' view is, just one thing's needed. You know, there are some good things. And there are many things. But only one thing is needed. And what is that one thing? You know what that one thing is? It's enjoying his presence. It's enjoying Jesus' presence. You know, feasting on what he prepares. You see, Martha wore herself out to serve Jesus some good food. But Mary got the good food at Jesus' feet. You know, Jesus will survive if Martha doesn't feed him. But Martha won't survive if Jesus doesn't feed her. And many Christians die on the vine just being too busy. Maybe good things, but you can get too busy. And you don't get what you need. But let me ask you a question, and I'm going to close with this. Let me ask you a question. Have you spent time sitting at the feet of Jesus, consuming His Word? You see, effective prayer won't survive without His words abiding in you. So, read the Bible. And read it in several ways. Read the Bible regularly. Make it something that you do on a daily basis. Give some time to reading God's Word. Make sure that God's Word is getting into your heart and to your mind every day. So read the Bible regularly, but read the Bible alertly as well. Read the Bible alertly. You know, read it anticipating that you're going to receive. I mean, it's God's Word. Anticipate that you're going to receive something special from it. That Jesus is going to serve you up a real good dish. Read the Bible also systematically. You know, sometimes we can have a tendency to just open up and read here, open up and read there. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's another whole thing. When you take a book of the Bible and you read that from the beginning to the end of that book, and you get the message, what the Holy Spirit intended through the way that the author wrote that. So read the Bible systematically. But read the Bible prayerfully. Because you see, primarily the way that God speaks to us is through His Word. Primarily the way that we speak to God is through prayer. And so if we're going to have a conversation with God, if we're going to have true fellowship with God, it has to include both Him speaking to us and us speaking to Him. And so we need to read God's Word that He speaks to us, but we need to read it prayerfully in communion with Him. Also read again the Bible. I said this earlier, but read the Bible expectantly. Expect to get something. And when you read God's Word, are you just reading it? Well, I got to read the Bible for 5 minutes or 15 minutes today and I'm reading through this passage. Or do you read it? Oh, what are you going to show me today, Lord? You know, what do you have for me today? You know, you get up in the morning and you go, man, I can't wait to go get to that Bible to find out what God has for me today. Is that how you read God's Word? It should be. Because that's part of our fellowship with Him. That's part of our communion with Him. And then, read the Bible obediently. You know, if Jesus said that if my words abide in you, then that means that he wants that to happen. So we've got to do it in an obedient way. And you know what obedient means? Obedience simply means you know the right thing to do. You do it whether you feel like it or not. That's what obedience is all about. Obedient isn't, I feel like doing this, so I'm going to do it. Well, that's not obedient. That's like, I feel like it. So, you know. But obedient is, I know I should do this, and I'm going to do it. And today, I really don't feel like reading God's Word. But I know I should. So I'm going to do it anyway. And many find that those times when you really don't feel like it end up being some of the best times in the Lord's Word. Because the fact that you didn't feel like it and you were being pushed away from it, well, who knows? The enemy might be doing something there to keep you away from it because he's read where you're going to read and he knows what's coming up next and he does not want you to hear that at all. And so you go in there and you are blessed. Let me call you to make a commitment. Make a commitment to read the Bible. To read the Bible faithfully. And if that's not your If that's not your routine, if that's not your practice, make that your commitment. Make that commitment today. Make a commitment to read and start. You know, I explained that if you read the Bible for 12 minutes a day, 12 minutes a day, that's all, just 12 minutes, you'll read through the entire Bible in a year. Just 12 minutes. Just 12 minutes. Will you make a commitment to do that? Because prayer can't run on empty. We need to pray, but we need to have, we need to be in that fellowship. We need to be putting the stuff in there. Our prayer needs to come out of that relationship, out of that fellowship. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? You know, Jesus is waiting. He's always waiting for us to come from where we are to where He wants us to be. And He wants us to be in fellowship. And all He wants is for us to take that first step. And if we take that first step, He takes us the rest of the way. He gives us all the grace we need. And so I would just call you to make a commitment, even now, right at this moment, just between you and the Lord. Make a commitment to read His Word. To read His Word faithfully. Begin it today, if that's not your practice. If it is your practice, well, it's a good time to renew that commitment. Make it fresh. Would you do that? Will you just tell the Lord, I'm making a commitment, Lord, to read Your Word. To read Your Word on every day. To read it with a certain kind of attitude. Expecting You to speak in communion with You. And I'm making a commitment to do it even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to make that commitment to You. And you know, the Lord likes us to make commitments because then He's able to remind us of those commitments to keep us where we need to be. Would you make that commitment today? It's just between you and Him.